3. I'll be doing Sunday school and main service. Dean will be speaking tonight. I'll be here, but Dean's going to speak. Cassie's family usually has their Memorial Day picnic on Sunday afternoons, so I'm going to be full of burgers and hot dogs tonight. So I thought it might be better to have Dean speak to you. So you say, you look like you're full of burgers and hot dogs now. All right, Genesis chapter 3. And what I'm going to do, just because of the way it falls, far as the content, we're going to do Genesis 3, 14 through 19 in Sunday school. And then we're going to back up and we'll do Genesis 8 through 14 in main service. So just so you're saying, well, why did he skip that? Just because of the content and the way that it, probably in case we have visitors in main service. But Genesis 3, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning, and thank you for your goodness, for the moisture you've blessed our land with. And we pray for showers of blessing here in the Sunday school hour and in main service. Please be with Tom and Simone and help them out there with the junior church. And God, please speak to hearts, and might your spirit have free course here this morning. Lord, we need you to feed your sheep. We need you to do it through your power and by your grace. And we ask it in the name of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Genesis 3, we looked at about verses 1 through 7 last time. We're going to pick it up kind of in the second section of the divisions of Genesis chapter 3 in verse 14 this morning. And it says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now this is where God curses the serpent, he says, said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this thing. And he says, "On thy belly shalt thou, upon thy belly shalt thou go." So it looks like, before this, we mentioned this last time, it looks like prior to this that the serpent didn't go on its belly. So on its had legs of some sort. You say, what was it like? I don't know. But we know that the curse caused him to go upon his belly. And he said, "And dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now keep your place here. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 65. We see this same statement reiterated in Isaiah chapter 65. And I know you can imagine like a snake being along the ground and their tongue flicking out there. Not that they're physically eating dust, but in that sense, Isaiah 65, and look at verse 25. Isaiah 65, 25. He says, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together," this is in the millennium, "and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat." That part doesn't change. So it's interesting that we know that in the millennium, after Christ's return, in the millennium, that the curse, a lot of the curse is removed. But this part isn't. He says there again, verse 25, Isaiah 65, 25, "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord." Turn back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 again. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, something interesting here, is a serpent a mammal or a reptile? We know it's a reptile, of course. But he said, "Thou art cursed above all cattle." Now, that's a reference to who it's actually referring to, is Satan. And Satan is likened unto the face of the ox there. And he said, "Thou art cursed above all cattle, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now, verse 15. Verse 15 is probably the most significant verse in this passage. He said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now we see here, this is what many consider to be the first messianic prophecy, is what they consider this one to be in the scripture, because it talks about Jesus Christ, and it talks about both his first and second advent. Look at the middle there. It said, "It shall bruise thy head," that's at the second advent, "and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that occurred on the cross of Calvary on its first advent. So we see both the first and the second advent show up here. Now he said, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now some interesting things here, because between thy seed, you say, does Satan have a seed? Oh yes, he does, definitely. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Now, some will argue, well, Satan couldn't have a seed. How could he have a seed? Well, we know Genesis chapter 6 that the angels, the sons of God, came down. They saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and came down and had children with them. So they had angelic beings, can have seed in that sense. Satan is an angelic being. John chapter 17, and look at verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. This is Christ speaking. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Now, who was he talking about when he said the son of perdition? That's right. He's talking about Judas Iscariot. He said, "None of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." The son of perdition, that is talking about Judas Iscariot. Being the son, he is the seed that's referring to. The Antichrist is the seed that he's referring to in Genesis chapter 3. Turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And let's look down there. 2 Thessalonians 2, and look at verse 3. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of what?
Perdition."
Again, a reference to the Antichrist, the son of perdition. So when he says, back in Genesis chapter 3, when he says in verse 15, "And I'll put enmity between thee," Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed," that's the son of perdition, "and her seed," Jesus Christ. Now, what's interesting, and we'll come back to this, but where it says her seed, and where it says it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel, that's changed in some of the false translations. Not in all of them, but in some. But in particular, it's changed in the Douay Rheims translation. Now, how many of you know who uses the Douay Rheims Bible? Revelation 17, just down the street here. They use the Douay Rheims Bible. That's the one, that's the main one that they use. And they change it in there. They change her to, let me see where I got it here. They change her to his, and they change it to she. So what it says here in their Bible, "between thy seed and his seed," they completely change the gender. And it says, "She shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." What they do is they venerate the woman, and we know that in their religion. So they make the woman the savior, they make the woman the one that's conquering Satan, and you say, "Oh, I don't understand why they worship Mary and why they do it." Because their Bible, right in Genesis chapter 3, says that she's the one that's going to conquer, and they take away the neuter force of it. Now you say, what difference does that make? Why would it make a difference? Turn to Luke chapter 1. Because the Bible says, "It shall bruise thy head," meaning the seed. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Luke chapter 1, it does make a difference. You know, people today want to be so accepting and so tolerant of everything that they don't realize what a difference it makes. It does make a difference. You say, "Oh, you're being too technical and you're just too hard about that doctrine." That's because it makes such a difference. Yeah. It changes the entire theme of what you're looking at, who they're worshiping, who the Savior really is. Luke chapter 1, and look at verse 35. "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy," what?
Thing.
That refers to it. "It shall bruise thy head," the seed. "That holy thing which shall be born," that doesn't mean Christ is just a thing, but it has the same reference. It matches up with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Now, when you take that "it" in Genesis chapter 3 and you change it to "she," now you lose the cross reference to Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. And now you cannot compare spiritual things with spiritual line upon line. Turn back to Genesis 3 and verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy heel," or bruise thy head, "the seed shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now let's take a look at that, bruising his head. Turn to Romans chapter 16. There's many references in the Bible to this effect. Romans chapter 16. Romans 16, and I want you to look down at verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. The Bible says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Speaking to the church, "shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Now, some people will say, you know, and I've heard preachers preach it about the church and that, you know, we're gonna take over Satan or defeat Satan. It's not us. It's God. God shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So that's going to happen. Talking about it shall bruise thy head and he shall thou shalt bruise his heel. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3 in the Old Testament. Habakkuk chapter 3. This is probably the book I struggle to find the most. It's a small book, and I know where it's at, but finding it with dry hands sometimes is not that easy. Yeah. Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, or some people call it Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, and look at verse 13. Thinking about bruising his head, Habakkuk 3:13. He says, "Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah." There we see that reference of Selah for the future reference. But he said, "Thou woundest the head." All through the Bible, and we'll look at a handful of them today, all through the Bible, when he's talking about the enemies of the Lord or talking about the Antichrist, he's wounded in the head. Matching the cross reference to Genesis 3:15, of it shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And look at verse 13. Revelation 13:13. He said, "And he doeth great wonders." This is talking about the Antichrist. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." And he was wounded, we know he was wounded in the head. So he said, "The sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live." And of course, this is where he is imitating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he was wounded in the head. Look at Psalm chapter 68. Psalm chapter 68. I'll be praying for Patterson's. I think they're up in Glacier this week. And Lisa over there in Oregon, coming back this week. She asked for prayer on Wednesday, so we'll be praying for them. Psalm chapter 68. And let's look down at verse 19. Psalm 68:19. "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation, Selah. He that is our God is the God of salvation, and unto God the Lord belong the issues from death. But God shall wound the what? The head of his enemies, and the hairy scalp of such an one goeth on still in his trespasses." So talking about the enemies of the Lord, he's going to wound the head of his enemies. Look at Psalm chapter 58. Back just a page or two, Psalm chapter 58. Let's go ahead and begin reading in verse 1. "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire, even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves, Selah." Now you see that show up again and again, Selah, Selah, that reference for the future. And he said, verse 7, "My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory, awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations, for thy mercy is great." Am I even in the right one? I'm in Psalm 57. That's a good chapter, though. Sorry about that. Man, I should have realized it sooner. Look at Psalm chapter 58 now, where I told you to go originally, and look at verse 1. Do ye indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do ye judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart ye work wickedness. Ye weigh the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a what?
Serpent.
Now, there's something showing up there. They're like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear, which will not hearken to the voice of charmers, charming never so wisely. Break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. Break out the great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. There's a wound in the head. Let them melt away as waters which run continually when he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows. Let them be as cut in pieces. As a snail which melteth, let every one of them pass away, like the untimely birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, both living and in his wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he seeth the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked. And that's talking about wounding those enemies there. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. All right, now let's turn over to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. And there are many enemies, we'll look at a few today, the enemies of God, not necessarily the Antichrist, but some that were types of Antichrist that got bruised in the head as well. Psalm 110, and look at verse 6, Psalm 110 and verse 6. He shall judge among the heathen, he shall fill the places with the dead bodies, he shall wound the heads over many countries. So that reference again, all through history, and we see it repeated and repeated and repeated of God wounding the heads of his enemies, and he's going to wound the head of the Antichrist. Look at Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. Psalm chapter 7. And look down at verse 16. Psalm 7:16. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealings shall come down upon his own pate. A reference to the head again. Now, let's look at 1 Samuel 17. You guys probably know where we're going with this one. But this is the story of David and who? Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Goliath was a type of the Antichrist. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And look at verse 15. 1 Samuel 17:15. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So that's where we know that the context, where David's coming out. He goes onto the battlefields. Goliath is defying the armies of Israel. Now skip all the way down there to verse 51. He said, and therefore David ran, this is after he killed him, and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of his sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. Not only did he cut off his head, but we know that he was wounded in the head, because when he slung that stone out of his sling, it sunk into his forehead, the Bible says, and he fell upon his face onto the ground. And then David goes up and he cuts off his head. So there, in a sense, two wounds in the head of Goliath. Turn to Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9. Right after the book of Joshua. In chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, and look down at verse 53. Now, this is talking about Abimelech, again, a type of the Antichrist. Judges chapter 9 and verse 53. It says, and a certain woman cast a piece of millstone. So they were coming up against the wall of this city, and it said, a certain woman cast a piece of a millstone upon Abimelech's what? Head, and all to break his skull. So we see it over and over and over again. And what about in Judges? Well, while we're there, let's just go ahead and look at it. Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. Just back a handful of pages. And this is Sisera in Judges chapter 5. Judges chapter 5 and verse 26. And he goes into the tent of Jael. And verse 26, she put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer, she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. Now, if you remember the story, Sisera comes, he's running away, he's retreating, and he comes to the tent of Jael, and he says, give me some water, and she gave him milk. and it caused him, or buttermilk, caused him to be tired. He falls asleep, and she took a tent peg, the Bible says, and nailed it right through his head and pierced him right to the ground. How many of you ladies ever had dreams or whatever where you're, you know, maybe I shouldn't ask this, killing somebody or, you know, because I know some people say, well, women said, I've had dreams of being up and preaching or speaking or, you know, doing some feat like that or some great thing. And here, jail, she got to live it out and took a peg. Now, can you imagine the enemy of Israel, he's asleep in your spare bedroom and you're taking a tent peg in there and you put it to his temple and hammered it right down through and just stuck him to the ground. Well, that's a pretty bold thing. But there's a type of the Antichrist, an enemy of Israel, and she wounded him in the head. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. He said, and I will put enmity, or enemies, between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, the seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that was Christ on the cross when they nailed him down to that cross, nailed his feet to that cross. It bruised his heel on that cross. But it's interesting, many of the references where God or the church talking about conquering their enemies, it's the feet that bruise the head. So it's kind of an interesting correlation there. But he said, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Verse 16. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now this is part of the curse. So keep in mind, this is after the sin. This is part of the curse where the serpent shall go upon its belly. And ladies, he said, where thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. That's part of the curse. That's part of the curse. And he does address Eve first, maybe partly because she was first in the transgression, but also we see this all through Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's just the pattern where God addresses the woman first. Now, I read in some commentaries that Oriental book, in other words, Jews over in the Orient being Shemitic, and that is typically the pattern they would follow, but that's the pattern that God follows in the Bible. You see, does it mean that women are more wicked than men? No. That's not necessarily what it means. It doesn't mean that women are more wicked than men. That's just the way he addressed this. Because Eve was in the transgression because she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He sinned willingly. Now he says again in verse 16, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. Now it's interesting. He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. When a man is emotional, and not necessarily in a bad way, but when a man shows his emotions, they say, oh, he's getting in touch with his what? Feminine side. Women typically are more emotional. Now, I know this statement also is in reference to conception, because it says that in the next phrase, but he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You know, it's interesting that you go to, you know, all these websites, Psychology Today and some things like that. Women are twice as likely to suffer from depression, anxiety, or emotional distress than men are. Now, part of that, you got to consider the variables. Part of that is because women are also more likely to seek help. Okay, so obviously they're going to have more data about women, but women are twice as likely to suffer depression. You say, why? Because, you know, maybe the weaker vessel, perhaps, but also just because that's the way God made women. I'm glad that God made women more emotional. Because, you know, in a family, you need that little bit of emotion. If it was all up to dads, good grief. How many of you guys are not typically very emotional? Yeah. Most guys, yeah. You won't even raise your hand. You won't even raise your hand. But that's probably the biggest struggle between men and women, is trying to bridge that gap where a woman is more emotional, and that's not a bad thing. That's the way God created women, and men typically are not as emotional, but it's okay to be emotional as a guy too, all right? I mean, I know Gene's generation and a little bit of my generation, they grow up and say, men don't what? Cry. Men don't cry. Men do cry, and it's okay. Jesus wept, all right? So we follow the example of our Savior, and it's okay for a man to be emotional. It's okay for a man to cry. And you say, why did God create us that way? I don't know, but that's the way he created us. And he said, I will multiply thy sorrow. So you ladies, you know, when you talk about empty nesters, all right? And, you know, we're about to be empty nesters. It's usually harder on the mom than it is on the dad. And not that it's an easy thing, either way, but it's harder on the mom. And partly because she bore them for 9 months. She's typically the one that was around them and raised them throughout most of their life. And to have that taken away, it can be very difficult. But he told Eve, he said, and unto the woman he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Now I know that bringing forth a child is an amazing thing, and it can be a time of rejoicing. I've referred to this several times, but it still shocks me, that when Cassie was still in the hospital, right after she had Bethany, I had to go back to work. I was at work, and I called her to check on her, see how she was doing. And the first thing she says to me is, when are we having another one? I'm like, you just went through labor and all that pain and 9 months of everything that a woman goes through and all the changes that she goes through, hormonal and physical. And I'm glad that men don't have children, okay? I'm glad. I don't want to have children, all right? But to be able to say that, we're having another one. So it can be a joyous time. She loved being pregnant. She enjoyed the whole thing of it. I mean, maybe not the sickness, obviously, but just, I can't explain it because I've never been pregnant. So I don't know what that's like, but she was like, when are we going to have another child? And she just loved bearing children, and she loved that thing. But there is some sorrow in that. Now let's look at some verses on that. Look at Psalm chapter 48. Psalm 48. Psalm 48 and verse 6. Psalm 48:6. Oh, good grief. I'm in Genesis 48. That would have really been off there. I just found a chapter 48 and I'm going to read it. Psalm chapter 48. So he says, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And then he said, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Psalm chapter 48. You say, what is he talking about there? Psalm 48. Down at verse 6. He said, fear took hold upon thee there. So here's fear, an emotion like sorrow. Fear took hold upon thee there, upon them there, and pain as of a woman in what? Travail. That's travailing with child. That's giving birth. And he said, fear took hold upon them there and pain. Now be honest, how many of you ladies in here, maybe your first child or maybe every child, there was a little bit of fear involved in that. Okay, and you're wondering, how am I? And then the doctor says, well, if millions of women have done it for thousands of years, well, yeah, great, but this is me. I'm not millions of women, okay? And that's not necessarily words of comfort, but there, I can understand there's some fear in that. And there's a word the Bible uses that incorporates the pain, the fear, the sorrow, all into one. And we'll look at that here. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 13. You're in Psalms, then Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, or Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah. In chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 21. Jeremiah 13, 21. He says, what wilt thou say then when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains and as over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? So it has more to do than just being sad, because, you know, a lot of women, they might be a little fearful, but they're not necessarily sad. Now, afterwards, I know because of hormonal changes, they call them the baby blues and things like that, and that's a real thing. And it's not, you know, I remember there was a guy, I won't say who it is, some time ago, and he was scoffing when his wife was pregnant. He was scoffing about, oh, you women, you're just, it's nothing, and you know who I'm talking about. A young couple, and he was just kind of scoffing about, you know, the whole delivery thing, and it's really not that bad. And I thought, buddy, you have no idea. So when it's talking about fear and sorrow and all that that's in the conception, we see that show up. Look at chapter 49, Jeremiah 49, all through the Bible, and references to it. And it's amazing when God says there's going to come a great fear on you, he said you're going to have fear as a woman in travail, or sorrow as of a woman in travail, or pain and sorrow as of a woman in travail. Jeremiah chapter 49, and let's look at verse 24. Jeremiah 49:24. Damascus is waxed feeble and turned herself to flee, and fear hath seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail. So there's fear, there's anguish that has to do with pain and sorrows. Now the word that the Bible uses, and I looked this up because I always thought it just meant pain, was P-A-N-G-S, pangs. The Bible uses that in several places, pangs as of a woman in travail. And when you look up the definition, it doesn't mean a sharp, sudden pain, but it's also associated with distress. Sharp, sudden pain or distress and sorrow kind of all mixed in one. So when you see that word pangs, it's more than just pain. That's taking that fear, the anguish, the sorrow, and the pains as of a woman in travail, and it's all in one, that word pangs. Now turn back to Genesis chapter 3. So when he says unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. We kind of understand what that means now. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over. Now thy desire to be to thy husband, this could be where a woman will desire a husband. Her desire after she's married should be her husband. It could be a few things that way. He said, and he shall rule over thee. Now that does not mean, and I will admit, I don't believe it's been taught, okay? And the man is to be the head of the home. There's no doubt about that. And I believe that 100%. But to the extent of the woman's position, I don't believe that's been applied correctly, okay? A woman is not a servant or a slave or something like that. A woman is to be like Christ in the church. And I've said before, but Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. A woman is to be the crown of her husband. And you look at Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman that ruleth her house well. And there's all those things that she was to do. So when it says, and he shall rule over thee, that is a position of authority. That is the position that the man is to take. But that doesn't mean that the woman's position is not important or less important. Listen, babysitting, guys, babies, how many of you hear that baby crying? I know it does it to women too, but a baby just constantly crying and crying and crying. And man, that grates on a guy's nerves, I think, faster than a woman. And a woman can be, can be compassionate because they have multiplied sorrow. They're more emotional. They can be compassionate toward that baby. And a man's looking logically. There's nothing wrong with you. Why are you crying? You just need to shut up. Where's the duct tape? You know, I'm not advocating you do that. Shouldn't have said that. But the fact being that there are some differences in men and women. And men aren't always better at things that are intended for women. Okay? There is a difference there. So don't take offense when the Bible says, and he shall rule over thee. That doesn't mean you're like a slave. It is a right position, not less important, but that's where God put that in the Bible. Now look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Now here he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. There again, I mentioned this last time, because Adam wanted to fellowship with his wife. Adam knew it was wrong to do. Adam was not deceived into taking that thing. He did it willingly that he might fellowship with his wife in that. Adam knew that something was going to happen. God told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam thought, well, whatever's going to happen to Eve, I want it to happen to me too. I want to be with her. And you see couples that have lived together 40, 50 years, when one spouse dies, even if they're not in the same facility, many times the other spouse dies within hours, weeks, or a few months of that other spouse. How many of you have seen that in cases? Sure. And that's why when one spouse dies, and usually that's with very elderly couples, but when one spouse dies, the other spouse sometimes will get remarried very quickly. And you say, why is that? You know, did they not love the other spouse? No, they were so used to being with somebody else, they can't handle that being alone. And so Adam wanted to be with his wife. He hearkened unto the voice of his wife and took of the tree. God says in verse 17, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So the ground is cursed. All right? Look at these things in here. We got time. We'll just cover. So multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Man tries to undo that. And he said, he shall rule over thee. They try to undo that. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. These are all part of the curses. They try to undo that. They try to fix everything with fertilizer and with glyphosate and all those things. And we're finding out that all those things we're putting in the ground to try and take the curse off of the ground so that we can get more out of it faster rather than doing it God's way. A lot of those things are killing us now. And they're poisoning our foods. They're poisoning our systems. So they try to undo everything that God put in place with this curse. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. We try to eliminate all those. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. So what do? We try to find ways to work less and make more money. But yet, the jobs that we need the most are the ones that are like the actual service jobs, the farmer, rancher, the carpenter, the construction. We need those things, but man, by nature, like to work. We don't like to sweat. So we try to undo all the things that God put in place. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And you know what? We're trying to make it to where we can live forever. You got people that even when they die, they get cryogenically frozen so that they say if they find a way to revive people or extend life, I want them to bring me back to life. And I don't know if they put some kind of antifreeze in their veins or whatever it might be. But you look at every aspect from verses 16 to 19, and you can find some way that man is trying to devise a way to undo or go around what God ordained. But you know what? We're not successful. You can't do it. You're not going to undo what God does. The curse is upon the earth. It's upon the ground. It's upon man. And until Christ comes back and until the millennium and that curse is lifted, we are under what God has placed here. It's not going to change. He says, unto dust, for out of it, out of dust, out of the ground, thou hast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Now, this is the first place of physical death we see mentioned in here. You know that back there when he said, for in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. We talked about this last time. That did not mean physical death. That was spiritual death. And so the first place we see physical death show up is here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19. Now, he said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, God, to understand your word, and not only to understand it, but to believe it and to submit ourselves to it. God, there's certain things that you have in place, ordinances and things that you have ordained for us. And Lord, we're subject to those things, and help us to realize that and help us to better understand ourselves through it. God, help us not to fight against what you would have in your word, and help us to just simply be willing to submit to you. And we thank you for your word. Thank you for what we've read here this morning, and pray that you would come in the main service, and please bless there in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll break for about 15 minutes.